Thank you for being in the house of the Lord, for all our friends on the internet. And I didn't have any phone service where I was at. Nobody else did. Some of them got hooked up to the Wi-Fi there. But if you got out of the yard where we stayed at, you didn't have any Wi-Fi. We were able to watch last Sunday morning. I'm going to tell you one thing. Our dear brother, the wild man of Burnell, Brother Jesse, God used him, didn't he? Wasn't that an awesome message? I thank the Lord. And I know that Brad was a blessing to you on Sunday evening. And then I thank the Lord for the services of those who helped to cover while I was away. I appreciate you so very much. And I talked to Brother Jesse about the message, or texted him. And he said that Brother Barry had the same theme. And he didn't know that Brother Barry's been doing that for a few weeks. And I've kind of been looking at that, about our accountability to God, and that God is a God of grace and mercy and love, but He's also a God of wrath and judgment. And you have the wonderful privilege of experiencing grace. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And He said, whosoever will may come. He wants everybody to have their sins forgiven, have the joy of their salvation, and have the hope of heaven in their heart, not question mark hope, but a set destination. We are looking forward to being there because we know the Lord Jesus Christ is saved. He certainly doesn't want anybody to die lost without Him. He wants every person to be saved. He would have everyone. He wept over the city of Jerusalem and said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stoneth the prophets, how oft would I gather you together as a hen gathers a chick, but you would not come to me. Now, there's only one reason that anybody in this building or anybody in the media audience will end up in hell, and it is you will not come. That's the only reason. Because He paid the sin debt that whosoever will may come, and that anybody can be saved and is able to save to the uttermost all that call upon Him. And the Bible says He has no pleasure in the death of the ungodly. But the Bible said that He loves us. He gave His Son to die for us. And He wants us to be where He's at. And Christ prayed in that garden. And when He prayed in John 17, that great high priestly prayer. And He said, Father, I pray that they might all be where I'm at, that they might behold my glory. And I'm glad that because of what He did for us, not one of us in this building is worthy to go to heaven. And not one of us has done anything to get ourselves saved. We can't do a thing in the world to keep ourselves saved. But He's a God of mercy and grace. And I want you to know He died that you might have life. But on the flip side of that, He is a holy God. And He keeps His word. And He has established the parameters of what's right and wrong and what it takes to go to heaven. And it's not the law. He said, Paul did, that it's evident that by the deeds of the law, no flesh can be justified in His sight. In other words, you cannot live good enough to go to heaven, not by works of righteousness we've done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. And so we're not any better fit for heaven personally after we get saved than we are before. We still have an old nature, but He loves us anyway. I was reading Charles Spurgeon the other day along that line, and thank God he said, we'll not be perfect down here, but we are perfect up there already in His sight. And one of these days, we'll stand before Him without spot or blemish. But it's all because the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And you can say amen to that. Say amen if you will. Thank God for that. Now, with all of that said, I want to share with you briefly this morning in the book of Luke, chapter number 16. And I told Brother Jesse, he texted me, and how gracious you were to him and how kind you were and what a blessing. And he said he had good liberty to preach, and everything, the singing, everything was great. And he just loved being here among you so very much. And I know that you were blessed. And he put a little note, and he said, I didn't know that Brother Barry was going to deal with the same subject I was dealing with. And of course, I responded a while ago, like I said, that I'd been kind of looking at that fault myself. And I said, you don't have any idea what I'm going to preach when I get back, because God's Word put in my heart what I'm supposed to preach when I get back. Here in Luke chapter 16 is what some people categorize as one of our Lord's parables. It's a unique situation if this is a parable, because in none of the other parables the Lord gave did He mention an individual's name. Yet in this account, He does. I think we understand that this is something He had His omniscience, His all-knowing, knew about. He knows about every person. You know, the Bible said He knows every sparrow that falls. Did you know He knows the name of every person who's perished without Him? He knows the name of every person who's rejected His blood. He knows the name of every person who His grace and mercy reached out to until they took their last breath. He knows every one of them that turned their back. I've been reading through the Old Testament, and over again He said, "And they turned their back to Me, or they would not heed Me. I sent them prophet after prophet, and they would not listen." My dear friend, it's my prayer this morning that somebody in the media audience or somebody in this building would just listen and hear the Word of God as simply as God let me make it for you this morning. Begin our reading in Luke chapter 16 and verse number 19. "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and he fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed of the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receiveth thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Besides all of this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And Abraham said unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. That last statement to me is a sad epitaph of the human race. Though one rise from the dead, they still would not believe. The testimony of hundreds of people was that Jesus Christ, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who clothed Himself in a human body, suffered and bled and died on that cross and was buried, came out of that grave alive. He was seen by over 500 brethren at one time, not counting all the apostles that saw Him and all the others that met Him on an individual basis. There were hundreds and yea, thousands that could testify that He's alive. And He ascended back to the Father. And yet today, 2020, they will not hear Him. He said, if they won't hear the Word of God, if they won't hear Moses and the prophets, meaning the Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures, and now encompassing even the New Testament Scriptures, it's by faith. And if you don't believe the Bible, if you won't receive the truth of the Bible, there's only your only destination is a place called hell. I want you to know this morning that hell is a real place. Will you bow with me for prayer? Father, I pray now the Holy Ghost of God would speak. Our Father, I believe, God, that You have been preparing hearts in these last several days. Our Father, that once again, that clarion cry from the Word of God, that the wages of sin is death. Not only physical death, but Lord, spiritual death. And that second death, and where those who don't know Him, whose names are not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life, will be cast into the lake of fire. And that is the second death, there to be tormented forever and forever. And I pray, God, the Holy Ghost of God now would help me. Our Father, You don't need me, but I need you. And God, these people need to hear from heaven. Lord, please don't let anybody under the sound of my voice in this building nor in the media audience leave this time of broadcast or this time of service without clearly hearing the message that hell is a real place. And I, Father, I pray, God, that you would speak, and I'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Our Lord talks about two certain men. He had in mind individuals. And I want to remind you, he's not talking about 8 or 10 or 12. He's talking about the human race, certainly. But he is specifically talking about a man who was rich. And he talks about a man by the name of Lazarus. And I want you to know that God knows your name this morning. He knows all about you. And when he died on that cross, he had you on his mind and heart. He died to pay your sin debt. He knew every sin you'd ever committed. And on that cross, he paid that sin debt. The wages of sin is death. The payment on sin is death. And he said, I came to give my life a ransom. He bore your sins in his own body, and he died so you could be saved. And now the Bible said the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And a gift is something that's offered. A gift is something that's prepared. A gift is somebody loved you enough that they bought it, wrapped it, put your name on it. It's a gift that is offered, but it's a gift that must be received. He said he came unto his own received him not. But to as many receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And I'm telling you, this morning, hell is a real place, and you don't have any choice as to where you're going to go except for right now. There's two places when you leave this world. There's no such thing as soul annihilation. There's no such thing as purgatory. He said clearly in this passage of Scripture, those who die, who are in a place of torment, and those who are in a place of comfort, there's no going back and forth. And therefore, they can't go from side to side. And he said they can't come back to us. And so when you die, it's a done deal. I mean, when you die lost, you've made your decision. When you get on and off or whatever, you're going to be in a place where you have chosen for yourself to be there for all eternity, heaven or hell. And hell is a very real place. Look at the life of these men. One man is rich, and he's clothed in purple, which speaks of royalty. He doesn't say he's a king, but he is a well-known man. He's a man highly respected. Doesn't say that he's gained his money or being rich by illegal means. Doesn't mean he swindled or stolen from anybody. He may maybe just a very industrious man. Maybe he was a good investor of his money. He was a rich man, but he was a renowned man. People knew him well, and they knew all about him. In this passage of Scripture, it said he fared sumptuously every day. Most everybody has good days and bad days. And most of us down near the end of the month, you know, gets a little tight sometime. But not him. Every day of the week, 31 days in a month, and every day he had everything he wanted. He was blessed. He had everything. He said in this passage of Scripture, don't you remember that in life he said that you had everything that you wanted? You were comforted and you had all those things. And he said, but now you had all those good things, but now you're tormented and he is comforted. And so the rich man, and it doesn't say anything about his moral character, about his anything. In fact, I don't know that he was a great donator or benefactor of other people, but there was something about him that made whoever was helping Lazarus bring into this rich man's place to beg bread. And it may be that he would give what he didn't want or what he didn't need away. He had that ability, but notice it's just crumbs that he gave. He just gave no sacrificial giving, no giving out of a loving heart, no giving. He was just doing his own thing, doing his own thing. But then notice the other man that's mentioned here, his name's Lazarus. Lazarus said that the Bible said that he was a beggar. And he had sores from the top of his head to the sole of his feet. And moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And sometimes we think that'd be a bad thing, but when we were in Israel, strangely enough, that our guide, Savik, said that the lick of a dog on a wound is healing. And the Jews believe that. They'll let a dog lick a wound on them, and they believe it will heal. And so these dogs were showing more compassion on this man than this rich man was. You think about that. But not only their life, but notice their death. Both of them died. Matter of fact, said Lazarus died first. And it's appointed unto man once to die. Every boy and every girl, every man, every woman in the sound of my voice will die. And except for those who are alive when Jesus comes in the rapture, we're going to die. It's appointed unto man once to die. We're getting closer to it every day. No telling when you're going to die. I've never made a habit of listening to the obituaries. When the tradio in the morning goes off, morning line goes off, I change channels because they automatically start running the obituaries. Occasionally I forget and leave it on. And one reason I'm going quickly and turning it off nowadays is nearly about everybody that dies is younger than I am. And I don't like the thoughts of that. But we're getting closer every day. It's appointed a man wants to die. You can take all the vitamins you want to, all the exercise you want to, anything you want to. You know, the guy that was promoting running and jogging for health, did you know he died jogging? Isn't that something? You can do anything you want to, but you're going to die. Everybody dies. Some young people die, some teenagers die, some children die, some young couples die, middle-aged people die, seniors die, but everybody dies. The funeral homes have a business. They're busier now than they've ever been. People dying. Everybody dies. But the question is this, what happens when you die? The Bible said this rich man died and Lazarus died. But what happened after death was completely different. When the rich man died, the Bible said he was buried. I'm sure they had dignitaries there. I'm sure all the city officials and everybody else came and gathered around and made a big deal about this man, how wonderful he was, and told about how great he was. I don't know what happened to Lazarus. I know he died. Didn't say much about his body, but it says that the angels came and took him. You see, this is not you. You live inside of a body. This is a shell, just a shell. I've often illustrated when I'm talking to people about being saved, about a little cocoon. It's good there at a certain time of the year hanging on a cedar tree or any other kind of tree. You see that little cocoon hanging there. If you have a stethoscope, listen to it. When that larva's inside of it, that worm that transforms, goes through that metamorphosis, becomes a butterfly. If you listen to it with that stethoscope, you could hear him moving in there and you said, there's something alive inside of that. And there's something inside me in this carcass, in this body that's alive. And you're alive this morning in your physical body. But if you were to die of a sudden heart attack right now, you still have all your muscle, you still have all your sinew, you still have all your blood, you'd have everything still there except the life that's in you is gone. And where does it go? Where's yours going to go when you die? Where are you going to go when you die? Lazarus died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. I don't have time to go into all of that theologically, but there's a place called paradise. And there were two sides to that. One was a place of torment. The other side, called Abraham's bosom, a place of comfort. At one point in time, when Christ died, it descended to the lower part of the earth, led captivity captive. And now the Bible said, hell hath enlarged itself. And so there's a real place called hell. But they died. Both of them died. And one of them ended up comforted and one of them ended up tormented. And both of their states are eternal, forever and ever and ever. And Lazarus will be comforted and blessed. No more sickness, no more sores, no more pain, only bliss and happiness for all eternity. That's the state of every believer, every person who trusts Christ. If you have enough faith to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him to save you, you may not consider yourself to be the best Christian ever lived or the best prayer or whatever. You may have failed the Lord so many times, but you're not saved by what you did before you got saved or after you get saved, but by His grace and it's all of grace and faith that you believed in Him and you're saved. Heaven's your home. We have an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us. It's already there. But for those who don't know Christ, they go immediately. The rich man died and was buried and in hell. those conjunction, and he died, and he was buried, and he's in hell, and he's still conscious. He's still alive. He's in a place. Hell's a place. It's mentioned over and over in the Bible many, many times, and talked about that fact that it's a place of torment. He's there in that place. I don't have time to go through all the many, many references that I have, but I had about 14 different places in the Bible where it identifies hell as a place. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he was in John 14, said, I go to prepare a place for you. And Brother Barry points out, and I think he's right, about his preparation of that place is where he goes to pay the sin debt for us and makes the path open for us to go to that place. But there is a place where he's seated at the right hand of the Father. There's a place called heaven that has streets and gold, walls of jasper, gates of pearl. It's a real place. And in your resurrected body, you'll be there. You'll be able to go. We have a body like unto his glorious body. And in his glorified body, he could eat. He's not limited by time nor space or walls, but he still had a body. He said, reach forth. And he said to Thomas, stick your hand in my side. Does a spirit have flesh and bone? And so you'll have a real body when you get to heaven. You're going to have a glorified body, like unto his glorious body. And I chuckle every time in my mind when I think about that. I'm seeing Don Harrell in my mind. All those who remember Brother Don, if you don't know him, he's an old mountain preacher friend of mine. He's kind of pear-shaped, round. And I can see him right now as he walks off into the... Probably looked a little bit like me, matter of fact, now that I think about it. He'd walk off and he said, you're going to have a perfect body. And how do you know this ain't a perfect body when you get to heaven? Everybody look like me. I thought, thank God, I hope not. But I'll look like the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll have a body. I'll be able to see when I get to heaven. I'll be able to hear when I get to heaven. I'll be able to feel when I get to heaven. I'll be able to love when I get to heaven. I'll have a real body. And the Bible said, you'll know even as you're known. I love what B.R. Lakin said. Somebody said, you think we'll know one another in heaven? He said, I hate to think I had less sense when I get there than I've got now. I know everybody. I'll know everybody. But in hell, you'll have a body too. The Bible said death and hell gave up the dead that was in them. They cast into the lake of fire. Turn over to Revelation chapter 20. I'll get there in just a few seconds and trying to watch the clock, trying to mind the Holy Ghost, and he's right on time. In Revelation chapter 20, this wonderful passage of Scripture, I think about the book of Revelation, when you get down into the 20s, and what I call the 20s. Boy, listen, there's so many wonderful truths there about heaven and about that city and about all the water flowing from the throne of God and all those things. But it also tells us this in the book of Revelation chapter 20. And if you will, look with me, please. At verse number 11, Revelation 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whom the face of the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Now, they're standing in a resurrected body. And they're standing there. And he said, the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. You said, Brother Billy, if works don't have anything to do with salvation, why does it look? Well, when you go and study, there are two judgment places. One's called the judgment seat of Christ, and one called the great white throne. These are lost people. We're going to be judged of things done in our body, whether they were good or bad, not for our salvation, but for rewards. And then what will we do with our rewards? We'll lay them at Jesus' feet. And he'll say to us, well done, thou good and faithful servant, if we've been faithful. In other words, you receive in eternity a reward for what you've done in this life, not for salvation. But what about people that are lost? Why does he do that? I'm thinking now about Hitler and how he swayed a whole nation and how he was responsible for killing 6 million Jews. And then there are young men who lived a life, maybe a moral life, but they rejected Christ. They were just as lost as was Hitler. But I believe in hell that there are also degrees of punishment. Make no mistake, hell is a real place and fire is real. There's literal fire there. But I believe there's intensity of suffering in hell. And I believe those who have influenced many and done hideous and horrible things. But oh, listen, I shudder when I think about your accountability, not for just your little lifespan, but for your influence on everybody you met after you die and what they do and how they live, the testimony you leave behind. But they stand there at this judgment seat, and there's the book of life there. The sea gave up the dead which was in them, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. They were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You say, Brother Billy, what kind of book is that? That's the registry of those who are saved, those who trusted Christ. The Bible said, if any man hath Christ, he's his. And he that hath the Son hath life. Your only life you can have is in Christ. You can't live good enough to go to heaven, but if you trust Christ, you can go to heaven. Now look back up, and I want you to look at verse number 10. I didn't read that for you. It describes the place, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire. Some people believe the devil's in charge of hell. He's not. He'd love for all of you to go there, but he's not in charge of it. He's going to suffer like you do. Cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, which where the beast and the false prophet are. They've died previously. Back in other chapters, they've already left this world, but they're still there. They're still alive. They're in a place. And he said, and they shall be tormented in that lake of fire. He talks about them cast into the lake of fire, and they tormented day and night forever and ever. Now, here's a unique thing about heaven. There's no night there. There's no night. How many know that if you're sick, it seems like later in the afternoon, your fever goes back up, you get the feeling worse, and then through the night, it's an awful long night with pain and suffering, temperature and chills and all those things. You just can't hardly wait for daylight. But in hell, there's still the cycle of day and night. In hell, every morning, it's torment. Through the day, it's torment. And nighttime, it's torment. Day and night, forever and ever, in a real, literal fire. There are many types in the Bible that prove that God always judges sin and sinners with fire. Sodom and Gomorrah. And in the situation of Achan, the stole piece of wedge of gold, they stoned them, but then they fire burned them. And then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, who offered strange fire, fire came out and devoured them. All through the Old Testament, God judged sin by fire. And some people now who have hijacked the rainbow, makes it mean something it didn't mean, have forgotten what happened. God destroyed everything whose nostrils was the breath of life. Everything and everybody except for those inside the ark. And then after the flood and the waters had receded, he set a rainbow. And he said, never again will I destroy every creature of the earth with water. But the next time it'll be fire. And so in 1 Peter, he says the world that then overflowed, flowed. But he said, it is reserved now for fire. And so the next judgment on this earth will be a purifying fire. But in hell, there's real fire. When I was pastoring my very first church over in Micro, I'm sure this brother's probably in heaven now. I hadn't been in that community very long. I don't know if Gay or any of them would remember him. And I think maybe Brother Walt Peden, Gay's uncle, took me there. I hadn't been there very long. He said, I want you to meet somebody. Took me to see a man who had been a roofer. And he worked in commercial roofing, and they poured, like when they used to heat, and they'd pour hot tar and then put gravel on roofs on commercial buildings. He was climbing a ladder one day and somebody above him tipped over a 5-gallon bucket of hot boiling tar and it fell on him. He fell off the ladder, and when he hit the ground, it was near an open flame. It ignited. It caught him on fire. They tried as best they could to put it out, but that burning wouldn't quit. Once they got the flames extinguished, the cooking of his flesh still began. He said, they took me to the burn center in Chapel Hill. They didn't think I'd live in the ambulance till I got there. And he told me about how many surgeries after surgery after surgery, his body was scarred and disfigured. But as he talked to me, that man had the sweetest disposition. I can remember looking at his face, and it was really uncomfortable just to look at it. It was just a mass of scars, and his eyes shone brightly out of those scarred places. His lips were almost completely gone, no ears on his head. But he said, in that hour, that ride to the hospital, he said, I remembered every time my mama prayed for me. And I remember people who told me about Jesus, and I had rejected him over and over again. And he said, it seemed as if the Holy Ghost of God said to me, this is nothing compared to what you'll experience for all eternity. And he said, I asked Jesus to forgive me of all of my sin. He said, that day I did not pray for physical healing. I didn't pray that I could ever walk again or that I could ever hear or even live. But I prayed that I'd be saved because I don't want to spend eternity burning like this in hell. And God saved the man, and he was a wonderful testimony, a wonderful witness. His home was the only place he could ever go, but people came and he talked with them and prayed with them there. Hell's a real place. Back in the book of Jude, there's a verse where he talks about us and our ministry reaching out to people. And he says in that passage in the book of Jude, in verse number 23, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. You look around you, it's hard for a preacher to cut off. You know what I'm talking about? We go on vacation, we can't cut off. Can I tell you, we wasn't the only ones up around Pigeon Ford or Gatlinburg. There were so many people. It was packed, and everywhere we went was packed. But I did a lot of sitting around and standing, and wasn't quite as mobile as I have been in days gone by. But I looked at people, and I prayed, and I said, oh, Lord, so many people, how in the world will we ever get the gospel message to them? Here he says that when you reach a soul for Christ, you're pulling them out of the fire. People who die lost, boys and girls, men and women, they end up in fire for all eternity. Hell is a real place where people eventually in a resurrected body, not a glorified body, it'll be a scarred, burned, parched body. It'll be languishing for all eternity. By the way, when I was talking about the people dying a while ago, I forgot about mentioning this to you. I found it unique once again as I read that very simple passage of Scripture that in hell he never asked one time for salvation. He never one time asked for forgiveness. He never one time asked that Christ would have mercy on him. He just wanted water. He wanted water. Couldn't get that water. Just something to comfort him physically. But he did have a compassion for his brothers. And he said, please go send somebody to warn them that they don't come to this place of torment. This place of torment. That's the only thing that you and I can do is warn them. Tell them about Christ. But can I tell you that Christ will save them? Christ will give them everlasting life. They don't have to perish. They don't have to die and go to hell. By a simple gospel message, hell is a real place. And anybody who dies without Christ will be there for all eternity. No way to get out. No escaping. No escaping. Impossible to go from one place to the other. Impossible to come back and redo. Once you die, your destiny's sealed. But you can do it now. Now He'll forgive you. Now He wants to save you. But you have to come. You have to receive Him. You must come to where a place in your life where you realize you're lost and hell's your destiny, but you don't want to go there. You want Christ as your Savior. Will you bow your heads in prayer with every head bowed, every eye closed? Hell is a very real place, a real place. And sometimes we thank the Lord for things that He's blessed us with and how good He's been to us, and there's no end to that list. But we must always be reminded, thank God that He hath not appointed us to wrath. He's forgiven our sin. We won't go to hell. We'll be able to appreciate that more in days to come. One of these days, we'll understand fully what it meant when He saved us. But just the very thoughts. I remember a good friend of mine, an evangelist up in Rossville, Georgia. He had a fellow in his church who was a highway patrolman. And he said he came up on a wreck. There was a man pinned inside the car. And he couldn't get him. The guy was pleading with him, begging him to do something. He tried the best he could. He couldn't get the door open. The car was engulfed in flames by then. And he said, "Friend, I'm so sorry. I can't help you. I've already called the ambulance. They'll be here. They'll be here in a minute." And the man said, "I'm burning. I'm dying. I'm burning." And he said, "Please help me." And he said, "I can't help you." He said, "Well, will you take your gun and shoot me? Please shoot me now. I cannot stand these flames." My preacher friend said that highway patrolman lived with that for years. "Please shoot me. Do something. I can't stand these flames." But in hell, the Bible said they're tormented day and night forever and forever. It's an awful thing to reject Christ. He gave His Son so that you could be saved. He wants you to go to heaven. He's not willing that any should perish. And only those who will not accept His Son and reject the message go. He's made it possible so nobody has to go to hell. But will you receive Him? Will you right now, right where you are in the media audience, in this building, will you turn to the Savior and say, "Lord Jesus, thank You for loving me and dying for me. I know You paid my sin debt. And right now, I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord. Receive me, save me right now. I accept You into my life. Lord Jesus, save me right now." You don't have any, there are no magical words to say, but the Bible says if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, you can be saved. I want to encourage you this morning, if you have one question mark about your salvation, if you don't know, I'd encourage you to come right now between you and God and say, "Lord, I want to be saved." You don't have to talk Him into it. By faith, you receive it. I'd encourage you. Let's stand together while the music plays. You make your way. But then another responsibility of mine and yours, once we've been saved, Jude said that we can pull them from the fire, snatch them from the fire. How do you do that? By giving them the gospel, praying for them. Reach out to them. Win them to Christ. Pick up boys and girls, get them in Vacation Bible School this week. Remember that life and death, heaven and hell are all real. When it's all said and done, you're going to go somewhere. They're going to go somewhere. And Christ makes the difference. It's a real place, real fire, real torment, forever and forever. But you don't have to go there. If you know that you're saved this morning, rejoice in the Lord. But get a burden for some other people, your grandchildren, your family, your neighbors, your friends, folks that you know or don't know. Always be soul conscious that people around you are going to be in hell or heaven, and ask God to help you to have boldness and wisdom to know what to say to get the gospel message to them. I invite you to come this morning. Will you pray earnestly for somebody that's lost in your family? Will you join as we pray for boys and girls adults, from the youngest to the oldest, that's involved in Vacation Bible School this next week. The message be clear and they'd be believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you do that now? Join us around the altar and we'll pray together here before we leave. But if you're not saved this morning, I invite you to come. Maybe you've been praying about a church home and you believe this is where God wants you. We would welcome you to serve the Lord here with us. You know the Lord, you've been baptized, you believe the Word of God, believe like we say we believe. You align with us and you want to join us as members of this church, we invite you to come this morning. Folk around the altar, I encourage you to come right now. God's Spirit leads you to come.